Enjoyed that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter 6. We have and all the kids for the children's church. You can make your way back. Our kids for the children's church. Galatians chapter number 6. My microphone's disintegrated on me this morning right there in the front pew. So I'm going to go off this microphone, Brother Jerry. And I'm sure I'll forget, but I'll remember most of the sermon to stay in front of it. So you forgive me if I walk away. Galatians chapter number 6, I'm glad the Lord saves, I'm glad the gospel works. Galatians 6, would you stand and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Galatians 6 and verse 12, you remember my wife, she's still on her isolation and quarantine after being around me, and so she's not here today, but I know she's watching, and she'd love to be here, and I feel like a lost puppy dog without her. First time I've been to church without her since we've been married for sure. So you pray for her. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. This is the final chapter of Galatians. Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I want to preach mainly out of verse 14 on the glory of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. God, I pray that you'd please touch us now as we come to the preaching hour. Lord, this is the word of God that we've just read. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, help us to see the glory and the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ today. May sinners be saved, and Lord, may saints be sanctified. Lord, may we be filled with the Spirit of God and with joy. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach this morning on the glory of the cross. Throughout the course of history, it has been proven time and time again that fallen humanity loves violence and bloodshed. Is that not true? You can go to just about any world history book. You can open it up. You can look at just about any part of any world history book. And you know what you're going to find 9 times out of 10? You're going to find men killing other men. That is, in essence, the history of mankind. Anybody remember history class growing up learning about the Babylonians and Assyrians and the Romans and the Persians, and you just hear about war after war after war after war and barbarianism even leading up into our nation today. You can go back as far as you want to in history. You can go all the way back to the first man ever born and you'll find a murder. Man truly does have a love for violence. History is a testament to the truth of God's word. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 15, God indicts man and says that our feet are swift to shed blood and destruction and misery are in our ways. That's who we are as fallen sinners. History has also proven not only that we love bloodshed, but history has also proven that we are ingenious in the most wicked way in inventing ways to inflict pain and death. Is that true? You may think that our culture is more refined than others and that we don't experience violence on the level of other nations. And I would say that's true to a certain extent, but I would also remind you today that our nation has probably killed more babies than any other nation on the face of the planet. That's true. We just do it in the womb so no one sees, and we do it in a clinic so we call it healthcare, but it's death. And you may think that we're not so violent as other nations. All you got to do, look at a list of the present-day serial killers in our nation. It's enough to turn your stomach. You can rewind your history book 80 or 90 years and take a visit to Nazi Germany or communist Russia, and you would find all kinds of devices of death that man has invented in our wickedness. Concentration camps and gas chambers and all kinds of wicked things. But I do believe this morning that the most monstrous tool of torture and death that man has ever thought up has to be execution by crucifixion. I think that there is probably not a worse way for a man to kill another man than by way of a cross. The cross, I believe, is the ultimate, most cruel instrument of shame and death. The cross, to give you a quick history lesson, the crucifixion, we believe, was invented by the Persians, possibly 600 years B.C. It was invented 600 years before Christ. We're not sure. It may go back farther than the Persians. It may go back to the Babylonians and the Assyrians. But for nearly 600 years before Christ, men were using the cross to crucify other men. We're not sure who invented the crucifixion, but we do know who perfected the crucifixion. It was the Romans. Nearly three centuries before Christ, the Romans started crucifixions, and they certainly perfected it and used it for nearly 500 years. They would use it mainly on slaves and enemy nations, and they would use it on disgraced soldiers, but it was so cruel that Roman citizens were not even supposed to be crucified because it was so tormenting. They weren't even supposed to use it on their own citizens. In fact, our word excruciating actually has Latin roots, which is Roman roots, and the middle of excruciating is that word is cruce, and that comes from a Latin word crux, which means cross. That's where we get our word excruciating from. So, in other words, if you lived in the time of the Romans, if you wanted an example of excruciating pain, you would look to a cross, and a cross was the epitome of death in the worst way. Rome performed crucifixions mainly to keep people from revolting against their government. In places like Israel, they would line the streets with crucifixions to keep people from rising up and to instill fear in them. Criminals, troublemakers would often be nailed to a cross by a roadside or a public place, and the crowds would pass by and gasp at them and gawk at them, and they would be left to bake in the sun and to be harassed by insects and swarmed by scavenger birds, and they would often die of asphyxia or cardiac arrest or a dozen other ways. It was the worst possible way that you could die. Sometimes the soldiers would build a fire at the foot of a cross to smoke the lungs of the crucified victim to kill them faster. Sometimes they would pierce them through as they did our Savior, or they would break their legs or their bones that they would die faster. This was the most terrible way to die. It is estimated that during the life of Christ, in and around the nation of Israel, there were somewhere around 30,000 crucifixions. 30,000 in and around Israel around the time of Christ. The cross, the crucifixion, was invented not only to torment men and not only to kill them, it was meant to shame them. That's why they invented the cross, was to degrade men and to humiliate them as they died. Even a man with the most loving family would still be forsaken while he was on a cross, because the sight of him is repulsive and it is ugly and reviling. You wouldn't find a wife hugging her husband the day after he was crucified. She wouldn't be near the man after such a death. The cross was not used in that day as a piece of jewelry. It wasn't used as a decoration. It was not used as a memorial for lost loved ones. The cross was always associated with shame and death. It was a human instrument of pain, shame, and death. Except for one time. Except for one time. There was one time, and there was one time only. There was one cross, and there was one cross only that a man died on that was not a human instrument of pain and death. Instead, there was one cross that was transformed into a divine instrument. It wasn't a cross in the hands of men. It was a cross in the hands of Almighty God. And it was used not for shame, not for death. Although a man died on that cross, it was a cross that was used for salvation and eternal life to any man that would trust in Christ. And we all know that was the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to understand that on the cross that we talk about so much, on that cross, Christ came and he willingly endured all of the evil treatment of man on a cross. And he endured all of the hatred of hell on a cross. And he endured all the justice of heaven on a cross. And on that cross, Christ purchased his church with his own blood. And on that cross, Christ made eternal life possible for any man that will come unto God by him. And because of that one cross, the cross is now a symbol not of death, but of life. Not of judgment, but of salvation. It's not a symbol of ugliness, it's a symbol of beauty for the church. The church now adores the cross, because that is where our Savior died. We're like the psalmist in Psalm 118. He said, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." To think the wisdom of God to use the most vile instrument of man as his instrument to perform the redeeming work of Christ. That's why Paul wrote in our text, Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand that the cross now represents the complete redemptive work of God in Christ? That's what the cross now represents. The cross is the central event of the Bible. Christ is the central person of the Bible, but the cross is the central event. The cross represents the exceeding sinfulness of man, because that's the cross that we invented and that's the cross that we deserved. The cross represents the exceeding holiness of God and his wrath towards sin, because there Christ endured the wrath of God. The cross represents the abundant love and grace of God, because his Son went and died there in the place of sinners. At the cross, all of the attributes of God came together to purchase our pardon. Like Psalms 85, truth and mercy have met and embraced, righteousness and peace kissed each other. At the cross, our salvation was made there. And the cross is the delight of every believer, or it should be. We sing songs like "At the Cross," "Near the Cross," "In the Cross," "Hallelujah for the cross, the power of the cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, at Calvary." We sing all so many songs about the cross. And truth be told, every great song that has ever been written, every great anthem of the church, has to do in some way with the cross of Calvary. And now understand, when we talk about the cross, we're not just talking about two sticks put together. We're talking about the work of God in salvation. Hallelujah for the cross. But the cross has never been so loved and cherished by the world like it has been the church. The church loves the cross, right? But the world doesn't love the cross. The world is still offended by the true meaning of the cross. The world is still angered and irritated and aggravated by the true meaning of the cross. It's foolishness to the world. It was foolishness in Paul's day when he wrote these words. The cross of Christ was a joke to the tyranny of Rome. Some Jew in the little land of Israel was crucified by us, the Romans, and now people are saying that he rose again and that he's God and that he is king and not Caesar and that he died for our sins. They thought that was a joke. How are you going to tell me a little Israelite that died on our cross is king? No wonder Rome outlawed Christianity. They performed crucifixions to stop revolts, not to start them. But when they crucified one man, there arose throughout all the land of Israel a church, a gathering of people that followed the crucified Christ. And they couldn't stop them. They crucified all of them. And they could not stop the revolt of Christianity. It's really no revolt. It's just a church that loves its Savior. But Rome thought it was stupid. It was stupid to the tyranny of Rome. It was foolishness to the philosophy of the Greeks in Paul's day. The Greeks believed that their gods were indifferent toward men. They were apathetic toward men. To think that God would condescend and become a man and die on a cross in the place of sinners was not imaginable to the worldly wisdom of a Greek. In fact, it sounded weak to them. It was foolishness. And they thought that men could find their own way to heaven, like Socrates and Plato. They thought that men had it figured out. And to think that God would have to die for us was insulting. It was a joke to the tyranny of Rome. It was foolishness to the philosophy of the Greeks. But most of all, the cross of Christ was a stumbling block to the theology of the Jew. The Jews had been looking for their Messiah. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to arrive, and they wanted to be saved. They did. They wanted to be saved from Rome. They wanted to be saved from bondage. They wanted to be saved from poverty. They wanted to be saved from everything except their sin. The Jews didn't believe that they needed a sacrifice. They didn't believe that they needed a Savior from sin. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't need a Savior. They needed a king. They didn't need a sacrifice, a lamb. They needed a judge, a prince like Saul. And so to think that their Messiah would die on a cross at the hands of the Romans was insulting to them also. It was a stumbling block unto them. It angered them, and it still does now. And by the way, this message of the cross is still just as offensive to men today as it was then. The Romans may not be around, or the Greeks may not be around, or you may not handle a lot of Jews today, but I want you to know that the message of this cross is still hated by the world. Sinners hate to hear about the cross. Why? Because the cross has a message. The message of the cross is you can't save yourself. And men hate that. The message of the cross is this: God had to save you by offering his own son and placing your sins on him and punishing him in your place. You deserve hell. And the Father gave that hell to Christ. That's the message of the cross, and that angers men. Because of our pride. Because we don't think we need saving, or we don't want think that we placed Christ on the cross. But friend, that is the truth, and it's offensive to the world. The great offensiveness of the cross is actually the very reason why Paul had to write Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. The offensiveness of the cross is the very reason why Paul had to write this letter. We've been studying Romans. All of you know that Romans is about the gospel of Christ. It's about the gospel of the cross. Romans grounds us in the gospel. But Galatians guards the gospel. In Galatians 1:6, Paul writes to this church, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul had to write a letter to this church because there were false teachers in the church and they were endeavoring to pervert the gospel of grace. They were endeavoring to diminish the message of the cross. Here's what they did. They went to the church of Galatia and they said, Galatians, it's great that you believe in Christ. It's great that you trust in the cross, the sacrifice of Christ, but that's not enough to save you. That's what they told them. They said, you need to also, on top of that, you need to mix your faith with works. You need to work your part out. God has done maybe half, but you have to do the other half. In chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 4, 21, chapter 5, 4, they told them, you need to keep the law of Moses also. In chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 12, they said, you need to be circumcised also, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the Israelite sign. You need to do that or you can't be saved. Chapter 4, verse 10, they said, you also need to observe the ceremonial days and months and times and years of Israel's law. You're going to have to do all this plus believe in Christ. Then you can be saved. You know what that does? That diminishes the message of the cross. They were saying that the cross does not completely save you and you need other things to save you. Do you understand what that means? When you mix in a little bit of works with grace, I want you to know that God will completely save you or not at all. Because God will have maximum glory in saving you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to say, Jesus saved me and I did the rest. You're going to say, it was all of God. It was all of Christ. In Galatians 2:21, this is what he preaches on, five chapters. He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You're making void the cross. In Galatians 5:2, he said, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're trusting in your works, Christ is nothing and his cross is nothing. Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you're going to try and keep the law and put yourself under its bondage and work for your salvation, then Christ will not save you. Because it's either all him or it's none of him. You see, they were making the message of the cross void, purposeless, and vain. Let me ask you a question. Why? Why does Paul have to spend five chapters refuting their false doctrine? Why are they trying to mix faith with works? Did they not know the gospel? What was their intentions? If you look in chapter 6, Paul spends five chapters refuting their teaching, and in chapter 6, he exposes their motives. Look in verse 12, where we read. He's talking about the false teachers. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the what? For the cross of Christ. Why were these men teaching this? Why were they diminishing the message of the cross? Here is the simple matter. Number one, they wanted to glory in the flesh. And number two, they did not want us to suffer the persecution that comes with the message of the cross of Christ. Maybe they thought if we water down the message of the cross, If we water it down, the Romans won't kill us. If we water it down, the Jews won't kill us. If we water it down, the Greeks won't kill us. If we water it down, we'll make it less offensive and more accepted. Does that make sense? It's what we do today, isn't it? I know of plenty of Baptist churches that although they don't preach faith and works, they only preach faith, they barely ever preach on the cross. They barely ever talk about the wrath of God towards sin and the grace of God in the cross. The gospel has been watered down today as it was then because men are afraid of offending the world. But it's the only way to be saved. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said, may it never be so for me. All my glory is in the cross, not in men. Let the world do what it wants with me. I will cling to the cross. I will preach the cross and the cross alone, and I will not move away from the cross. Look in verse number 14. In this verse, we find one cross and three crucifixions on that one cross. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see Christ was crucified. And we've talked about that. Crucified for our sin. Secondly, he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me. He said, not only has Jesus been crucified, but I believe in him. And I trust in his work. And because of that, the world has been crucified to me on that same cross. In other words, what Paul was saying is that the world's dead to me. The Romans, the Jews, the Greeks, they're all offended by the message of the cross, but I don't care. I love them, but I'm not running after the world anymore. I'm running to the cross. The world's dead to me with all of its allurements and all of its attractions. It's dead. It's rotting flesh on a cross to me. Can that be said of your life? Is the world crucified to you? Until you get a glimpse of the crucified Savior and follow him, the world will not be crucified to you. It will be alive. It will lure you, push you into its mold, and it will lead you to hell. But Paul said, it's crucified to me. And then there's a third crucifixion in this verse. Christ is crucified, the world is crucified, and I unto the world. He said, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. In other words, the world doesn't attract me anymore. It's crucified, and if the world comes after me, I'm dead to the world. It don't bother me what they do. They can kill me if they want. I'm already dead with Christ. I've died. I've died unto sin, and I'm living unto righteousness. Can it be said of you that you've died to the world? You think that's why in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. What do you think Jesus was meaning? What he was saying is that if you're going to follow the crucified Christ, then you're going to have to be willing to take up your cross and crucify the world on it and then crucify yourself on it, because life is no longer about you and it's not about the world, but it's about Christ. In other words, if you follow Christ, then prepare for the world to scorn you. Die to the world and let the world die to you. The teachers, the false teachers in Galatia, they weren't willing to do that. The false teachers in Galatia were not willing to take up their cross and follow Christ. They were not willing to suffer reproach and deny themselves. And so they watered it down. But look what Paul said in verse 17. He said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, Paul said, I don't want to hear a word more about this, because I took up my cross a long time ago and followed Christ. And now I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You can see the crucified marks in me. The world's been crucified to me and I to the world. And I am not going to forsake the cross. Folks, the world is as angered today by the cross as it ever has been. You think that your lost friends are wonderful, and I know plenty of good people that are lost, humanly speaking, but tell them the message of the cross, and unless the Lord works on their heart, they will hate you for it, or at least hate Christ for it. Churches and pastors all over our nation are watering down the message of the cross to make it less offensive, but I want you to know that the highway to heaven still goes by the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you get to heaven and they ask you how you made it, there is only one way. I have come by the way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And we need some folks that will get a glimpse of the cross and will get near the cross again and let it crucify the passion of your flesh and stop living for the world. Do you know why you're so lukewarm, so apathetic? For the same reason that we all are, because you don't have a glimpse of the cross. I'm going to preach this week to some kids at a camp. The theme of the camp is I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm, Lord willing, going to preach 3 sermons on the gospel. At most youth camps, they'll preach usually 2 things. They'll tell the kids to get on fire for God, and they'll tell them to live right. And let me tell you something. Those kids, if they're not saved, they can live right, or they can try and get on fire for God, but if they don't have the gospel of the cross, they'll go to hell trying. And so I'm going to go preach them the gospel. I can try and tell you to get on fire for God, but it's not going to work until you get a glimpse of the cross. I can tell you to be right and live right, but that's not going to help until you get a glimpse of the cross and come to it. And as Ravenhill used to say, get up on it and die on the cross to self and live to God. Would there be somebody that would say, you know what, this world's passing away. I'm going to live for the cross and live for Christ. There's a woman who wrote a poem, Margaret Morrow. John Phillips quoted it, and I'll quote it to you. She says, nay world, I turn away. Though thou seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood. This world is reaching out its hand to you, trying to tell you that it's your friend, but that hand is stained with the blood of Christ. And it's one or the other. I think of the song and I'm done. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Is that you or is that not? And I preach this in love, and I know that I've shouted, but I've shouted because I believe in the cross. And while they come to play a song of invitation, Sister Krista, Brother Tweed, whatever you have prepared, I wonder if there'd be somebody this morning, while you bow your heads and close your eyes, would there be somebody that says, Revis, I just want to come. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to God and get near the cross. Would you come this morning? God, help me to die to the world, to let the world die to me and to live for you. Would there be somebody right now? Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to preach Christ and him crucified. Lord, we want to know nothing else. God, if there's someone here not saved, Lord, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, just imprint this message on their heart. And although they may be offended at the cross, Lord, may they see that it's the best thing that's ever happened for them. And if they would only humble themselves, they would love the cross. Lord, help us to live for you and you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing?
410. Jesus, keep me near.
Just fountain.
One more time. Seated this morning. Before we dismiss, I've got two matters real quick that I want to announce, and I'm excited especially for them. So I'd like to ask the Nix family, would you please join me at the front this morning? And the Nix family has come. They've been with us for some time now, and we've loved having them, and I appreciate them so much, and so they're coming to join this morning. And so, Brother Jerry, if you could...